Well, dear congregation, what we wear on our feet depends on what we are doing and where we are going. While flip-flops are great when relaxing on the beach, we don't want to wear them when we go for a five-mile hike in the mountains. Work boots are essential on many construction sites. And yet, if you have those steel-toe boots on a soccer field, you know you're going to be at a disadvantage. Runners are great when you go for a walk in the summer. But if you do that same walk later in the year, in the winter, when there's 6 inches of snow and it's minus 20, you want to have different shoes on your feet. And most of us have several different kinds of shoes and boots that we pick from as we do different things and depending on the circumstances. Well, in our study of the whole armor of God, we come now to the footwear that God is giving us. Footwear that we are to use in our battle against Satan. Our text is Ephesians 6, verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We want to consider this passage under the theme, stand wearing gospel shoes. Let's unpack this morning in three thoughts. First, we want to see how we are to put these shoes on. So putting the shoes on. And then secondly, wearing these shoes defensively. And then thirdly, we want to consider how we are to wear these shoes offensively. Well, the main idea, if you want to summarize this sermon, is that we are to wear our God-given shoes, these gospel shoes, for protection and gospel advance. So we are to wear God-given gospel shoes for protection and gospel advance. We'll begin then by first of all seeing how we are to put these shoes on. And here, especially in this first point, I want to walk through the text so that we are clear on what is meant here with these words, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet. This is not language that we use nowadays. We don't tell our children as parents, go shod your feet before you go to school. And yet, this is really what we mean by when we say, by putting on your shoes. The word translated as shod is really two words put together, what literally means to tie under. If you think back to the footwear used in the days of Paul and really through much of world history, people wore sandals. Sandals that they would strap to their feet with cords of leather or some kind of rope. So here when we hear this call, this instruction to shod our feet, we can simply say, put on your shoes. That's the picture that we have here. For the command that we have, we go back to verse 14. Remember how this verse 14, it starts with this command, stand therefore. And that command really continues to run through the verses that follow. How are we to stand? We are to stand with our waist girded with truth. We are to stand having put on that breastplate of righteousness. And we are to stand as we focus on this morning by having our feet shod. I also want to make a note here as we consider this command and this instruction that we are receiving. This is something I have not emphasized enough yet in this series, and that is that this instruction, these commands that are coming to us, these are commands that come to us as a group. All of the commands and the verbs, to do things in verses 10 through 18 are in the plural. You know, you can have a command to a person in particular, you put on the shoes. Or we can have it in the plural. In the English, we don't say y'all normally, but that's really the picture here, right? Y'all put on the shoes or this breastplate or this belt of truth. That's a command that comes to all of us in, as a group. It's true that it needs to be this individualistic, this personal response to the gospel. We're not saved because we're part of a church. We're not saved because we're part of this group. So there needs to be that personal response, that personal reception of the gospel. And yet also when we hear this instruction to put on the armor, it comes to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. It comes to us as we are part of this body of Christ, as we belong together in Christ. This is one reason why it's so important to belong to a local church. And the Bible never tells us that we can be Christians living on our own in this world. And it's true, you can read the Bible, you can pray on your own. And it's true that perhaps you can be a Christian and survive in this way. Yet when you look at Scripture, it is clear. God has given the church to encourage, the church to walk alongside us, the church to hold us accountable, the church to help us. The church is not a social club where people from the same background or the same interests come together. We don't come to church week after week to talk about the weather and about sports and about politics. The church to use the military imagery. You can picture that like a unit of soldiers on the front lines of battle. And we gather on Sunday as soldiers who get together to worship God, our commander. We come to church on Sunday to get our marching orders, to be instructed for the week as we go forward. We come to church to regroup, to be refreshed, to be encouraged as we go out week after week into this world in the different places that God has put us. We come together to worship God and to be prepared to face sin and Satan and this world. So we are to do this together. Before we check if we and our brothers and sisters are wearing these shoes, whether or not we are prepared for the battle in which we have in place, we need to clarify, what are these shoes? What does it mean when we read to wear the preparation of the gospel of peace? Let's go to these last words, the gospel of peace. And the word gospel, it literally means good news. The good news that we find in God's word, that there is a Savior for lost and needy sinners. From the word translated as gospel, it's also the same word that we get evangelism from. And evangelism being the sharing of this good news, telling others of Jesus Christ as a Savior. And as this gospel of peace, and this week as I was considering this message and preparing it, I listened to a sermon from Pastor Alistair Begg. And he was speaking about these gospel shoes, and he dealt with the question, how can I have these shoes? How can I know if I have these gospel shoes? And he gave us a simple ABC that can help us to think about that. Let's stop to consider that a minute. Getting these gospel shoes through ABC. A is for admit. To get these shoes, we need to admit that we are sinners. To admit that we cannot save ourselves, that we have nothing to offer to God, that I have no righteousness, that I have no ability to perfectly obey God's law and to earn my own salvation. To admit that I am a sinner who needs a Savior. Then B is for believe. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. That Jesus Christ calls all to come to Him, to believe in Him. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 18, Paul wrote there, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one," that is, both being the Jews and the Gentiles, "He has made them one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from these two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He," that is Jesus, "came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So we need to believe. We need to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus has come from heaven to this earth to bring this message of peace, this way by which we as lost sinners can be made right with a holy and a just God. And it is in and through Christ that we can be saved. The gospel is not a five-step program to improve your life. The gospel is not some way to make us look more presentable to the world. The gospel is about a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what we need to believe. Well, and C is for come. It's important that we admit that we are sinners. It's important that we believe that Jesus is the Savior. We also need to come to Him. It's not enough to know we're sinners. It's not enough to know there's a Savior. We have to go to that Savior to be saved. And He calls us in His Word. He invites us to come. He welcomes sinners to come to Him and to believe in Him and to trust in Him. We need to go to Him, to put our trust in Him, to cry out to Him, Lord, save me. Save me from my sins. Wash them away through the blood of Christ. Lord, cover my sin and guilt with Your righteousness, Your obedience, the beauty of Your perfection. We need to go to Him and ask that He would give us a new heart. He would give us new desires that we would follow after Him in all that we do. There is no gospel hope outside of coming to Christ and clinging to Him and looking to Him. Well, to this A, B, and C of, it's really, this is the foundation, this is how we receive these gospel shoes. We can add to that D, and that is to do or to demonstrate. And we don't do to be saved. We don't seek to live obediently to Christ in order to add to our salvation. We are saved in and through Christ. But once we have been saved, once God opens our eyes and changes our hearts, this is going to change the way that we live. We're going to begin to live differently. Christ said that if we are in Him, we will bear fruit. If God has saved us, there will be fruit that begins to show in our life. On this side of eternity, it's always going to be imperfect. It's always going to be incomplete. It's always going to be that mixture of sin and brokenness that is mixed with the obedience that we seek to offer to God. And yet, for believers who love Christ, who are seeking to follow after Christ, there's going to be fruit visible in their lives. This is how we get the gospel shoes. And really, this gospel of peace, we can summarize this as believing in Jesus Christ, by whom we can be made right with God. It's with Christ that we can have peace with God and joy with God. If we go on in our text, if you look carefully, we see it does not say having shod your feet with the gospel of peace, but with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why does Paul put it that way? Why does he add this word preparation here in this text? What does he mean with the preparation of the gospel of peace? On the word preparation, we can see the word prepare. We can think there of to make ready, to have ready. Some translations translate this word as readiness or preparedness. So we are to have our feet shod with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel. This preparation can be seen as believers being prepared by the gospel of peace to stand against sin and Satan. So you can think of this preparation of the gospel that equips us to walk through this life. You can also think of this as how believers are being shod with a readiness to announce this gospel of peace. So there's both that the defensive and the offensive that we want to look at in a few minutes. So it's important to remember that the gospel of peace needs to be embraced. We need to believe this first of all, before we can put this into practice, before we can seek to live it out. Let's go on in our second thought to see how we are to stand, and into how we are to stand wearing these shoes defensively. And children, defensively means to protect, to guard yourself, and offensively means to attack. So one time you're protecting yourself, and in the offense, you're going out against the enemy, seeking to make ground or to push them back. So begin with defensively. And we think here, first of all, of the context and the military picture that we have here in this verse. The context of this call to wear these shoes is especially the call that we are to stand. to stand here in the midst of this battle that we are in against sin and against Satan with all his demonic forces. We can find the word stand four times in verses 11 through 14. In verse 11 we read, that you may be able to stand. We have it twice in verse 13. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in evil day, and having done all, to stand. And in verse 14 begins with the command, stand therefore. So that we are to stand, that is clear. That is what God is calling us to do. And yet we know that it's hard to stand, isn't it? It's hard to stand when you have someone pushing against you. It's hard to stand when there's someone there who's trying to throw you onto the ground or trying to trick you and to deceive you. The devil comes with his wiles, another word for tricks and traps. We're described as being in this wrestling match against them. As children, some of you here like to wrestle. Maybe you're with your siblings or with someone at school, and it's probably not allowed at school, so don't do it there. But you know how you grab each other and you try to put each other on the ground and to pin each other. Well, that's hopefully playful fighting and something that, if you're careful, is perhaps okay. But when we think of Satan wrestling, this is not this playful wrestling that we engage in. This is like the gladiators that used to fight in the Colosseum, and it's a hand-to-hand combat. These men are trying to kill each other and to win the battle. That's the kind of fight that we are in. This fight with not people around us. This fight against Satan. Satan who hates Christ. Satan wants to see Christians fall, Christians hindered, Christians knocked down. So God has given us, as part of this armor, this preparation of the gospel of peace, that we are to bind to our feet, that is to help us to stand. Well, Paul here is writing to the church of Ephesus, and when he speaks of the footwear of the gospel, the footwear that's part of this armor, the Christians in Ephesus would have immediately thought to the sandals worn by the Roman soldiers. Again, this would have been a common sight to them. They often would have seen soldiers in the streets and soldiers in the camps. And the most common footwear used by Roman soldiers were sandals called collegia. Now, these are not flip-flops or the typical sandals that we would think of. These are boot-like sandals with a thick sole on them. There's many different layers of leather, and they take these nails with these big heads. They pound the nails through the soles to give them strength and support. And on the bottom of these sandals, there may be these nail heads that are sticking out. This would give them great grip on the ground. You could think here of those studded winter tires or the shoes that sprinters might wear as they run down the track with the spikes in them. These Roman soldiers, they had these thick protective sandals that gave them excellent grip, that helped them to move quickly. And these sandals were, because of these nails also, they would last a long time. They were dependable. Well, I think you already can see some of the applications we can make from these sandals that Paul is picturing here into our personal life. Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace means that we're going to have good grip. We're going to have a good foundation that helps us to stand when Satan comes and seeks to push us down. When Satan attacks us by whispering in our minds, in our hearts, there's no hope for you. You're too sinful. You've ignored the gospel too long. Or as a Christian, you keep on falling back into the same old sin. Do you really think you're a Christian? And when we hear that, we can stand firm in the gospel of peace. Especially as believers, we can point back and say, there was a time in my life when I was dead in my sin. But God has made me alive through the gospel of peace. There was a time when I was an enemy, when I opposed God. But God has softened my heart. God has made me willing and desiring to follow after Him, to believe Him. As believers, we can sing with John Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. was blind, but now I see. It is the gospel of peace, the gospel that gives us hope, the gospel that helps us to stand when Satan pushes us, seeks to make us doubt, seeks to confuse us. As we walk through this life, we can struggle to keep our footing. Not only is there Satan there with his attacks as he seeks to make us doubt and fall, it's also live in a broader Christian context, in a church that is full of liberalism. So many churches around us, they have rejected this gospel of peace. They're focused on the environment. They're focused on social issues, on making political change. We live in a culture that, as a whole, is rejecting a Christian worldview. We live in a culture that is embracing the lies of Satan. A culture that's going to look at us and say, "You're so small-minded. You're so unloving. You're so stuck in the past." And yet the gospel of peace, this helps us to go forward. It gives us hope. It helps us to stand. Another connection we can make with these Roman soldiers and the gospel of peace is the ability to move quickly. Sin and guilt have that effect on us. They can weigh us down. You can think of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, and as he's leaving the city of destruction and traveling to that heavenly Jerusalem, he's got that great big burden on his back, a burden of sin and guilt that is pressing him down. Think especially of him as he falls into the slough of despond and he's almost drowned by this weight. Yet when he comes to the foot of the cross, as he sees there the cross and as he's brought to mind all that Christ has done in his sacrifice and his death, it is there that this burden falls off his back and it rolls away. The gospel of peace gives us freedom. The gospel of peace helps us to go forward and to go forward with joy and with confidence because sin and guilt can be removed through Christ. Well, a third connection we can make between these gospel shoes and Roman sandals is that they offer protection. Again, one reason these soldiers needed these tough, sturdy sandals is because the enemy would set traps on the road or in battlefields. They would take these sticks and pound them into the ground, and then just a little bit above the ground, they'd make a really sharp point on there. Maybe they'd hide it with some grass or some leaves, and if soldiers came walking by with bare feet or flimsy shoes, they would step on these spikes, and the bottom of their feet would be pierced. If you ever stepped on a rusty nail before, you know how painful that can be. Now how this can keep you from fighting. And Satan, he also comes and he tries to lay traps along our path. He tries to get us to step into sin, to give in to temptation and brokenness. He tries by sin to damage our reputation, to make us grieve the Holy Spirit, to hinder our ability to serve Christ. Here again, the gospel of peace, when we believe it, when we cling to it, this gives us protection. This makes us hate sin. This makes us want to avoid sin. The Apostle James writes, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." What is true of the individual believer is also true of the church. The gospel of peace, when it's embraced by a congregation, when it's embraced by a church, when it's prioritized and focused on, it's going to protect us from much harm. As we live together, as we worship together, as we seek to follow Christ. Here again, Satan knows that if he can get a church to focus on things other than the gospel, then he is going to make tremendous progress. The church spends time on social issues. The church spends time arguing what color the carpet should be or the color of the new blinds. Then Satan has an opportunity to bring in division and brokenness. And Satan can sow seeds of division, of envy, of pride, of bitterness. Then the light of the gospel is going to be obscured. People come to worship with us and they see us arguing with one another, see us avoiding one another, see us being bitter and speaking ill of one another. then we're living inconsistently with the gospel of peace. The peace that we have with God, but also the peace that we should have with one another because of what Christ has done. Well, congregation, are you, am I, wearing these gospel shoes? Have our feet been shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? I mentioned in the consistory report the questions from Sinclair Ferguson. Have you admitted that you cannot stand before God as you are in your sin and failure? Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? That he is a willing Savior, that he's able to save all who come to him. Have you come to him? Have you come to him with your sin? Have you come to him with your guilt? Have you come and trusted in him alone that through Christ your sins can be forgiven? And in Christ you can have joy and peace and gladness. And do you now want to know him, to love him, and to serve him? Well, these gospel shoes are essential in this defensive battle that we fight against sin and Satan. But they also have this offensive, this attacking purpose. Let's consider that in our third thought, wearing these gospel shoes offensively. Well, so far we've looked at the meaning of the words in our text. We've considered them in the context of standing against sin and Satan. What we haven't really considered yet is an important Old Testament reference. Now, Paul himself speaks of this in another place in the Scripture. When we think of feet and we think of shoes, as Brother Don Fraser mentioned before the sermon, we think of movement. We can think of running, running the race that is set before us. And Paul here is giving us this picture of spiritual armor that God is giving to Christians. He makes a connection between this gospel of peace and our feet. I think there's also an intentional reason behind that. An Old Testament passage that Paul might have been thinking of as he describes these gospel shoes is Isaiah 52, verse 7. This is a well-known passage, I believe, and perhaps you want to look this up as you read it together. Isaiah 52, verse 7. And the prophet Isaiah there writes this: "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." You can see right away there's many connections here between this passage in Isaiah, the repetition of good news, of peace, the connection to feet. And Paul, he quotes much of these verses in later in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. And he writes there, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Well, as Christians, we have a message for the world, a message of good news. This gospel of peace, that there's a way by which sinners can be saved. From the Romans 10 passage, we are reminded that this news is essential. People need to hear this message. How can someone call upon God? How can someone believe and come to Christ when they have no idea who he is? How can people be saved from eternal destruction if they do not know who God is? Many people around us, they have no idea of their lost state before God. You ask them, "Are you a good person?" Many would say, "Yes. Look at all the things I am doing, and I'm not as bad as some of those people." People don't see their losses. People do not know that a time is coming, a time is coming soon, that they're going to stand before God as judge. they're going to have to give an account for the way they have been living. Many people around us are still part of this kingdom of darkness. And many people unknowingly and blindly, they're following after Satan. So to use the gospel of peace offensively is to share this good news, to advance this gospel into the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God is advanced into the world when the light of the gospel shines through our actions and our words. At this point, you may object and say, well, God has not called me to be a preacher. Romans 10 is clearly speaking of how can someone preach unless they are sent. That may be true. You know, maybe you're not called to ordain ministry, but all of us are called to be salt and light in this world. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Always be ready. And that word be ready comes from the same word as the word preparation in our text. We are to defend. We are to explain the reason why we have hope. To share with those who we know and who we love and with those who we meet this good news that there is hope for sinners like us in and through Christ. The last Bible passage I want to mention is Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. And here again in this context, it's very similar to what we have in Ephesians. Paul addresses families. Paul addresses employers and employees. And there in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, we read this. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And here again, in this verse, it's addressed to ordinary believers, men, women, and children like us, living in a dark world, facing opposition, facing the attacks of Satan. Yet we're being called there to share this with those who are outside. To those who are still without Christ, to be prepared to know how to answer them, to speak to them. Yet we can find this so hard, can't we? I had a conversation recently with a believer, and he spoke of the regrets he had as he looked back on his life, at the many opportunities he had to share the gospel. And so many times he stayed silent. I know this myself as well. A little while ago, I bought a number of gospel tracts, and I went out and I walked around the neighborhood praying for opportunities to share the gospel with others. I had these simple messages of questions to start a conversation, and a simple gospel message to share with them. And as I walked around, I seen two guys, but they looked like they were in a hurry, so they didn't say anything. I seen three city workers, but there were three of them, and that seemed kind of intimidating, so I walked on. I met a high school student, but again, I stayed silent. As each of these opportunities came up, I could always find excuses. I could always find another reason why not to say something this time, why I should just go on and maybe try again later. Every opportunity I had, I didn't say anything. As I think of this, is this not... Was Satan not winning time after time? Was it not believing the lies of Satan? And why didn't I share the gospel? Do they not need to hear the gospel? Are they not on their way to eternity, on their way to hell if they're without Christ? Do I doubt the gospel message? Do I doubt the ability of the Holy Spirit to take God's word and to apply it to someone's hearts? I struggle with this, and perhaps you do as well. And I don't share that with you to give you an excuse that since your pastor struggles with this, then it's way beyond you and that you shouldn't do this. But I share that with you to encourage you. I think many of us have a desire to be a greater witness in the places that we live. We desire to speak to others about the good news of Christ who we love, of Christ who has saved us from our sins. I shared this with you that you too hopefully would share with one another not just your struggles, but also your desire to be greater light, to be more effective salt, and to look for ways in which we as a church can help each other, can encourage each other, can equip each other with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's end this third thought by taking a minute to think about how we as a church can grow in this area. I think we can begin by being thankful for the ways we are already reaching out. We do have a presence in this community. We do welcome people to come to church. I know there's people here who have had conversations, who have invited strangers to church. I think many of you are praying that more would be drawn to church, that more would come to know Christ. We have the Bible box by the road, and again, we have that witness. There are people who are taking God's word, who are taking good books. We can pray that God would bless these means. Yet despite what we are doing, I think many of us struggle with this and want to grow in this area. And again, prayer is a good place to begin. Pray for opportunities. Pray for boldness, for love, for conviction that we would overcome our fears and be willing to speak up. Something else again we can do is to encourage each other. I already mentioned that, to speak to one another. God has given us different characters. God has given us different gifts and opportunities. Let's also discuss that with one another and ask each other, how can I be a greater witness in the place that God has called us? And lastly, to look for ways to equip ourselves. When we start a new job, we get training. When you go into the military, every weapon you use, you're trained on how to use it. I think this is one of the struggles that we have as a church, that many of us feel unprepared, we feel unequipped to have these conversations. Here again, we can help each other. There are books that we can recommend to each other. There are many videos which show us both how to do it and how not to do it. There are simple questions that we can equip ourselves with. We can ask questions. Do you think you'll go to heaven when you die? Are you a good person? These are not offensive questions to people around us. We'd be surprised at the conversations that can start. We can equip ourselves with a strategy, with a plan for how we want to try to get people to see their sins and their need of a Savior so that we can show them the beauty and the sufficiency of Christ. Evangelism is not that complicated. We need to go into it being prepared and equipped. And pray that God would help us to wear these gospel shoes in the places that we live. Together we can think and pray for God's leading in this matter, so that we may grow in our ability to be a loving and a faithful witness of Christ who means so much to us. Well, conclusion, congregation. Is not this armor that we have received from God precious? Even the shoes that we wear, these things that we often give so little attention to, we have the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. While the sandals of the Roman soldiers were good and gave them a fighting edge against their enemies, God has given us shoes, not which give us an edge against Satan, but these shoes that represent Christ's victory, Christ's finished work on the cross. We can wear these shoes because Christ has won. He has conquered Satan. He offers his grace and his forgiveness and mercy to sinners like us. In Christ, we too are victorious. In Christ, we too have overcome. In Christ, we are helped by his power to stand no matter what this world and Satan throws at us. Let us seek to faithfully wear these gospel shoes to protect ourselves and to advance this gospel in the world that we live. And in all these things, may we grow in our love of the gospel And above all, may we grow in our love for Christ, who is set forth to us in this glorious gospel of peace. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we come to you again. And Lord, we worship you and we thank and we praise you for the gospel of peace. Lord, this gospel that cost you so much. This gospel that came at a great price, the price of the blood of your Son. Lord, let us never take this for granted. Lord, we thank you that you have made a way by which we can be made right with you. We can find peace with you. That we can find peace in our own hearts because of what Christ has done. And that burden of sin and guilt can be removed from us. We pray for those who are here who have never come to Christ. We pray that you would drive them with your law. Lord, show them their sin and their guilt and give them no rest until they find a Savior. We pray that you would draw them with your cords of love, that they would see the beauty of Christ, that they would be made to desire him and need him. Also pray for us as believers, Lord. We can thank you for the grace and the knowledge that many of us have. And yet, Lord, we pray that we would treasure this gospel more. Lord, that we'd be more and more amazed of what you have done. Also pray, Lord, that you'd help us to share this good news. And Lord, many of us struggle with this. Many of us feel this burden and yet do not know where to begin or where to go. We pray that you'd also lead us by your word and by your spirit and equip us and embolden us. And Lord, that we would be gospel witnesses in this dark and dying world. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We pray for your help and your blessing. Lord, please be with us in this day. Help us to continue to worship you and to serve you. And we ask all these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen.